So we are here, some of you might say finally, to the end of this series about godly living in a godless culture. And to some degree, this title fits every message we ever preach. We're supposed to live godly lives in the midst of a culture that perhaps rejects, perhaps is ignorant of, the love of God and the truth of the gospel and so forth. And so I thought as a final message, it was appropriate to go back and talk about some key messages. We've been in this series literally since February. And so there's some things we talked about a few months ago, perhaps, that have kind of slipped your mind. And I just want to bring them back up again and package it all together so you see that this was not just a bunch of different messages and every week stood on its own, which hopefully it did, but they all tie together as we're looking to understand how God would have us live in this culture that rejects him or is perhaps just ignorant of him. We started off in the book of Titus as a kind of a theme verse, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, godlessness, and to cleanse for himself a people for his own possession, eager to do good works. So you may remember we talked about that, as I said, months ago. But we focused in on verse 12, that the Word of God instructs us to deny godlessness and worldly lust, those things that stir up in our lives that cause us to want to go off track, away from holiness, away from how God would have us live perfect and holy and righteous lives. But instead, we're to live sensibly. We're to have control in our minds that we're thinking things through. We're living sensibly. We're living righteously with regard to other people, and we're living in a godly way, a proper relationship with God himself in this present age. So that was the foundation of all that we've spoken about in these past months. And again, I want to remind you of some of the things we've talked about in that way. Ultimately, at the end of this message, you will have, in effect, a series of foundational truths, those solid places to put your feet to say, how is it I'm supposed to live a godly life? And so we want to talk about that. First off, we talked about godly living and godlessness and godless culture. And I want you to understand that those are not labels that we assign. Oh, we're godly and they're godless. It's not a judgment. It's an assessment of where things truly are. We are called to live godly lives, to represent Christ. We're to be transformed into his image. But the culture out there is not, oh, those godless people. But the fact is, if they have rejected God, or if they're ignorant of him, they are godless. And so that's not a judgment on them. It's just an assessment to say they're missing what they need to be who God's created them to be. And so we want to make sure that we're not looking down our noses at anybody, because the fact is we are all, in some fashion, missing where God would have us be. And in that area of our lives, we could describe that as being godless. We use the term broken. There's this perfect design God has. He's created us to be just like Jesus, and we're not there yet. And so that missing the mark, that coming short, is an issue we refer to as brokenness. Perhaps to take the edge off so that we're not so judgmental, because generally people recognize, yeah, there's brokenness in my life, and it becomes that potential connecting point in a conversation. We don't have to tell them, oh, you're a sinner and you're going to hell, but would they recognize, you know, there's things in your life that aren't all that they could be, all that God would have for you? And so it gives us an opportunity, and we find out that evangelism comes out of our godly living, the opportunity to speak to others about the truth. So in either case, whether it's in our own lives that are not quite fully changed and transformed, or it's in that godless culture, the issue is brokenness. Romans 3:23 establishes that it's a universal state for all mankind. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, short of his design. And so brokenness is universal. So the first foundational truth as we're looking at these foundations of godly living is we've got to start out with a recognition that we're all short of what God would have us be. No matter how long we've walked with Jesus, how long we've been a believer, how long we've been a Christian, there's always more that God would have for us. And I don't say that to make us feel beat up. It's just that there's so much more. There's what God has for us that should be bringing us joy just with the expectation that it's yet to come. So foundationally, as we interact with one another and interact with the world, we've got to recognize we're all broken. And so when we interact with another believer and then there's some tension there, it's not a situation where we go, well, enough of that. He's certainly got a problem. It's, we're both broken. Let's work through this together. And when we talk to someone who doesn't know God at all, we've got to understand that maybe they'll recognize brokenness. Maybe that's an opportunity to speak with them and share with them the truth and the hope of the gospel. Even though we, each individually, have to deal with our own brokenness, God still calls us to serve Him by carrying the message of the gospel to those around Him. But the teaching in Matthew chapter 7, perhaps you're familiar with it, first remove the log from your own eye before trying to help the other person remove the speck in their eye. And so this foundational truth of brokenness and starting with ourselves is that we, not that we have to be made complete and whole and just like Jesus before we reach out, but we need to be sure that we've taken care of issues in our own lives, that we might have that joy, that they would see it in us and desire it for themselves. We recognize the need to first address our own sin. At that point, we spoke of various different categories of sin. Perhaps you remember some of those things. From those we carry around, remember there was a suitcase that it's always right there and everybody can see it, and we don't make any apologies for it. It's just who we are. That's just the way I was raised. That's who I am. And we act like we're almost proud that, yeah, I'm a believer, but you know, I still have this anger issue, or I'm a believer, but I still deal with this thing. Or there's other things that we keep hidden. We don't want anybody to know about. And those various categories of sin during that week, during that message, if you played along that week, you had a 3x5 card, and you're asked to jot down, are there any of these issues that show up in your life? Anybody remember that? Anybody have that 3x5 card still in their Bible? How's that going? Take a minute. Let's review. We've talked about this topic for months. We talked about a specific challenge that week. Is there sin in your life that you need to deal with? How's that going? Are you allowing God to change you? Are you submitting yourself to Him? Are you asking Him to change you? Have you pursued change in your life in these areas of brokenness? Have you seen spiritual growth and maturity? That should be our purpose. We don't just come to church to check it off the box, to say I've gone another week. I put my tithe in the offering plate. I said hello to at least 15 people or whatever your goal might be, if you have such a goal. But that's not it. The purpose is that we would be changed. The purpose is that we would allow God to work in us. Perhaps some of you, one of you, a couple of you, have a testimony of how God has worked in your life over these past few months. Before we share the Lord's Supper at the end of this message, I want to have an opportunity for folks to share just a brief word of testimony of what God's doing in their lives. I'll give you some other topics that might suit you better, perhaps. But think about it. Has God been working? Is that something you would be willing to share to encourage others? We are a family. And when families get together, they share their lives, and they rejoice with those who rejoice, and they weep with those who weep. And so I want to have that opportunity a little bit later. Give that some thought if there's something you'd like to share. Now, regardless of the category of sin, whether it's this thing we carry around proudly or the thing we keep hidden, the foundational response is always repentance. Always repentance. We always come to that point. First off, we understand that there's sorrow for our sin, but we can't stop there. In fact, we learn from Psalm 32, from the psalmist, he said, "When I kept silent, when I tried to hide my sin, my bones became brittle from my groaning all day long. I felt the weight. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was drained as in the summer's heat." And then in Scripture it says, Selah. Think about that for a minute. Have you recognized that situation in your life where God makes clear to you there's something you need to deal with? There's some sin that you've allowed to linger or you've allowed to grow in your life? And God puts his hand on us so that we would respond, not to crush us, but to bring us to a point of response. His hand was on me, heavy on me, and my strength was drained. Verse 5, Psalm 32. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not conceal my iniquity. I didn't hide it anymore. I acknowledged, this is wrong in my life. I want you to deal with it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you, God, you took away the guilt of my sin. If we don't have guilt from sin, we are righteous. We are made righteous in the image of Christ by his blood. God does all that when we repent. So repentance is just not just sorrow for sin or fear of the punishment that's due. I've been doing this thing. I know that if I get caught, there's going to be these ramifications of it. I've offended God, and so he doesn't love me anymore. That's not true, but sometimes we feel that way. It's not just sorrow for sin or fear, but it's a genuine remorse for offending God. This holy, perfect God loves us, and we do things that are offensive to him. And so we have to be sorrowful, remorseful, and desiring change. When we feel that way, that leads to confession, and we don't hide it anymore, and we confess to God, and perhaps we have to confess to other people that we've offended. And when we do so, we receive his forgiveness. He takes away the guilt of our sin. Once forgiven, then there need to be changes to remove those sins, remove those patterns, remove those habits. And God gives us the strength to do that, to eliminate them, to overcome that brokenness, to overcome the temptation that wants to hold on to it. Hebrews 12 we looked at briefly one day, and it says that we're to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Repentance is the way we go about that. And so we put this slide together at that point, and I apologize, it's black on blue. I couldn't get it to change to yellow, I don't know why. So perhaps you can see it, I know it's in your note sheet as well. So this whole process of repentance, when we come to the point where we want to get rid of our sin and we take it to God and ask for his forgiveness, we are then able, having now been empowered by God, to resist temptation. And we are released from the guilt. And if we're trusting God, we're also released from the guilty feeling. We know we're made clean. And so resistance and release comes. And then we're restored to be the righteous people God created us to be in the first place. We are given Christ's righteousness. We enter into a relationship with God. We may have to make restitution for that thing that we've done. If we've stolen something, it has to be returned and so forth. Restitution. Then we're reconciled with God. When we've followed through and we've surrendered to him, we're reconciled, renewed, revived, and there's joy in that because the sin's been taken away. And so the outcome of biblical repentance is joy. How is your joy? Do you go through your life day by day with a feeling of joy? Or are you still feeling that weight as though God, well, he didn't really forgive me? Or perhaps you feel a weight because you know you really haven't repented. You're still holding on to that thing thinking, well, God said he'd forgive me when I ask him, so I'm going to wait a little while before I ask him. If you're not walking in joy, if you don't have that hope of joy and a relationship with God, then perhaps there's a step you need to go back to in terms of repentance. Going back to the passage from Titus, the last thing it said was that those who are redeemed are eager to do good works. Remember our conversation about good works, and we talk about it regularly because it's so easy to slip into our thinking as though we're trying to earn something from God. I have to do this to please him. That's not the point. It's as he changes us, it flows out of us. And we're eager to do those things because it's pleasing to him, and it's effective in reaching other people for the gospel. Those changes in our lives, the good works carried out in God's name and for his glory, that serves as a means of evangelism. So it's not just that God wants a relationship with us. He wants to save us and then have us join him in reaching others. And so the next foundation that we've talked about, and it's come up many times, is because it's this underlying call on our lives to be his ambassadors. Are you representing him well? An ambassador speaks for the one who has sent him. Are you speaking well for God? This comes out of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We're being used of God to reach others. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We know that we've gone through the process. We've recognized that Christ died for us. We've asked his forgiveness. We've been restored, renewed, revived. We have joy. And there's all these other folks who don't have that. And so we plead, be reconciled to God. There's so much for you. Not to put them down. You're lost. You're sinful. You're going to hell. But there is so much that God has for you. Are you being a good ambassador? So that's the third foundational truth, is that we are ambassadors. Who is it that we're trying to reach? Those who are ignorant of God's plan, those perhaps who've even rejected him. We described early in the series that these folks are lost and don't know it. They don't have a clue that God loves them in many cases. Some have heard it and have rejected it. But they're lost. They have a need and they don't recognize they have that need. And so we have a responsibility to help them get there. But because they are also broken, that is, they are incomplete in God's design. They are flawed. They are imperfect. They're falling short of God's design. Even so, they are not our enemy. They are not our enemy. They are God's creation, which he desires to call to himself, and he desires to use us to do that. So in that discussion, when we talked about the brokenness in the world, in the culture, in the people around us, we talked about a few different categories of people who struggle. We talked about struggling against sin. They know there's something in their life that shouldn't be there, and so they're working really hard in their own strength to take it on. Or they're struggling with sin. They don't recognize that it's sin, but it's the same. The issues are the same that need to be addressed in their lives. We talked about all those, and again, you had a 3x5 card, and you were challenged to maybe jot down some names of people that you see brokenness in their lives. And you're challenged at that time to be praying for them. How would God use you to reach them? How might you speak into their lives the truth and the love of God? And so again, how's that going? Have you seen change in the lives of those around you? You've identified there's broken, my neighbor is struggling in this situation. How is it I'm going to help him? And have you seen a change there? Again, there's opportunity a little bit later. If you have a testimony in that regard, I'd love to be able to share that, to encourage one another. God really is using us to reach the people around us. From there, we also pulled our perspective back a bit, and we looked at all of creation. And we recognize that not all broken issues in our lives, not all things that aren't quite right are because necessarily of our personal sin, but because of the broken creation. We talked about death and disease, for instance. You know, many times it's, you know, the cancer cell that's a mutation of something that just takes off growing in somebody's body. It's not because they've sinned. It's because our world is broken and there are chemicals, or there are genetic deficiencies, or whatever those things might be. There's an impact of the broken creation that also must be cared for. In fact, all of creation is groaning for that time when the sons of God are adopted. When our adoption is complete, then the creation will be restored. It's just another symbol that God has a plan to address brokenness. Whether it's a sin in our lives or it's the brokenness of the creation, God has a plan. And that plan is the gospel. Is the gospel always on your lips? Always in your mind? It should be. It's God's answer to all of these issues. God's plan from before the foundation of the world is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would die in our place to redeem us and restore us and reconcile us to God. This is the foundational truth upon which all the other truths build. God loves you. His Son Jesus died for you, and he wants to work in our lives to make us to be the people he created us to be and then to use us to reach others. The answer to all brokenness is the gospel. The next truth we talked about, closely related to the fact that the gospel is God's plan, is his provision. Perhaps you remember in 2 Peter, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through his glory and goodness, he's given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you might participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have the opportunity to escape that brokenness because of the promises and the power that God has provided for us. He has done everything it takes. And then he calls us to participate. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and so forth. Faith is the next foundational thing. This is all based on us believing what God has said. If our faith is not growing, if our faith is weakened by challenges and questions, then we need to focus on that and reestablish our faith. Second Peter, chapter 1. Again, sorry for the colors. Our faith, upon faith, is built these other things: goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. All those things build. Last week we talked about two commandments, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our goal is to get to that point where we truly love as God loves. And it starts out on faith. Faith is a foundation of godly living. If we don't truly believe, we'll have a difficult time living our lives in such a way that others are drawn to God. We'll have a difficult time truly loving God. We'll have a difficult time truly loving our neighbor as ourselves if we don't truly believe this is what God would have for us. So we find that God is willing to forgive and restore us. He desires for us to represent him to others, and he has given us everything we need to do so. So mustn't our response to serve him be a priority for us? Your faith, your walk with God, can't be an also-ran. When we think about who we are, can't be, or perhaps shouldn't be, this is what I do for work, this is what my family is like, this, our first statement ought to be, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It has to be a priority. Just one thing: live your life in a manner worthy of the calling, in a manner worthy of the gospel. Just one thing. All the other things fit in. When you have a strong faith, when we trust in the gospel, when we recognize our own brokenness and repent from it, everything else follows from that. But you have to start with that foundation. Philippians 4 talks about another foundational truth. Philippians 4 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. This foundational truth, amazingly enough, is truth. We can't build our lives on uncertainties or falsehoods. It's that foundation that is not stable if we're not first built on truth. And God has revealed his truth to us in his word. He reveals his truth in our lives when we allow him to have control. He reveals truth to us through other believers who are walking with him. But if we allow falsehoods to creep into our truth, it cracks the foundation that we're trying to build upon, the truth that we want to live by. When we focus our thoughts on what is true and noble and pure, we're offered peace. The peace of God. In fact, a few verses later, it's the God of peace will be with you. There's so much God has for us if we set our feet firmly in these truths of his offer of the gospel, of the brokenness that's real, but the repentance that's available and the healing that comes from that, this truth. For now, there's one last foundation truth that could be seen in each of the various social issues that we discussed. We talked about race, and we talked about LGBT, and we talked about poverty and human trafficking and a couple others beyond that. And the truth of all of those that basically drove why we should be concerned is that all men have value. All men and women, all men, women, and children. All people have value. When we start to see, I apologize because I know in the LGBT sermon, in that message, it came across that we're talking about the opposition. That there's this other side of the discussion. Those are people who are broken who need Christ. So we have to recognize that they have value. What they believe is not true, and so we have to get back to the foundation of truth. What they are practicing is an expression of some form of brokenness for which we need to help them come to a point where they're willing to repent. But they, these people that we deal with on a daily basis perhaps, have value. We can't miss that. God expresses his desire, his value for all men in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." So if this is God's heart, then how could our heart ever be something less than that? How could we ever say, well, those people, they're too far gone? I had an email this week related back to that LGBTQ message saying, I felt like you were saying too much, that we need to listen to them. We need to coddle them, perhaps. And we're such nice people that if we listen to them too much, we'll start to be undercut in our own beliefs. And the perspective was, in effect, they're too far gone. Let's not worry about them. Let's make sure we have our own feet solid. To which I would say, yes, let's make sure we have our own feet solid and then go reach them. They're lost and don't know it. They don't have a foundation of truth. They're deceived. They're broken. But God desires that all would come to repentance. So, if we combine all these truth statements, all these foundational truths into one statement, it looks something like this. All are broken, falling short of God's design and purpose. We are called to repentance and restoration, which will bring joy, not only to us, but to all of heaven rejoices when a sinner turns. We are to share the gospel with others as God's ambassadors, because all men are valued by God. God has provided all that we need. We are to trust Him in faith, which when fully developed allows us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. When we keep focused on truth, we'll find peace in the presence of God. This godly living must be a priority. It is the appropriate response to the gospel. So with all that in mind, this godly living in a godless culture, these foundational statements, when you put them all together, what is our response to be? How are we to live godly lives? And we come back to last week's message. Eric came down to three words near the end. Run to brokenness. If we're who God has called us to be as His ambassadors, we've been saved, we've been redeemed, we've been called to be His ambassadors to carry the gospel, then we must run to those who need to hear it. And then you ask yourself, how am I doing with that? Or do I hold people at a distance? Am I diligent to look in people's lives, people I have interactions with, do I, not to judge them, but to evaluate, is there an area of brokenness that would be that topic that would allow me to share the gospel? Or do I just try to avoid their brokenness because it's messy? My brokenness is messy. Your brokenness is probably messy, but they need the truth. They need the gospel. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper,